as we go into the book of Revelation in our teaching, I've said this from the beginning, I'm glad for the information. I'm glad for the knowledge. I think many, many things that we talk about is interesting and it's kind of fascinates, I think, us as Christians, this book of prophecy, to be able to look into the future. But more than any other thing, I hope the book of Revelation stirs something in each and every one of us concerning the fact that we need to be very diligent to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, folks, this thing's real. And we're going to talk a little bit about the enemy that we face. We're going to expose him a little today. But I want to finish up in chapter number 11. I won't read the whole chapter. Let me just read that seventh trumpet, give you a quick explanation of it. And we're going to dive right into chapter number 12. But in chapter 11, let me remind you, if you'll flip back, you've got in chapter number 8, we have the first four trumpets, chapter 9, trumpet 5, trumpet 6. Then we stopped. Chapter 10 gave us some information concerning the seven thunders. The little book, chapter 11, talks about the two witnesses, and we discussed them a little bit last week. Now we get into chapter 11, verse 15, the seventh angel sounds, and there's the seventh trumpet, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven. Now, I'm going to go ahead and ask you this question, and you think about the answer as I'm reading it. And I'm going to give you a little bit about what I think. But this seventh trumpet, there's been a space and time, a separation point a little bit here. At least parenthetically, we've been given some information. But this seventh trumpet, here's the question I'm going to ask you. This seventh trumpet, which we're, you know, this is what we're doing. We're seeing a view of what's going on in heaven. Then we see a view sometimes, then the book of Revelation will shift us down to look on what's going on earth for a while. And then it'll shift us back to what's going on in heaven. Then it'll shift us back on what's going on earth. As I read this seventh trumpet, I'm wondering if this isn't a trumpet where what is going on in heaven in some way is being viewed from the earth. And just think about that as I read it and the wording of it, because it's almost like this is the first time where some of what's going on in heaven may be being heard or observed on the earth. And again, we're getting ready, think about this, to go into the seven vials. Now that's the time without mixture. Also, in the coming chapters, and I'm excited to get into this, but we're going to then have a little break between the seventh trumpet and when the vials, and we're going to talk about the diabolical trio, the false trinity, everything that God is and everything that he does, the devil tries to counterfeit. And so we're going to be introduced in chapter 12 to the devil, and then as we go on in chapter number 13 and 14, we're going to be introduced to the beast or the Antichrist and the false prophet, and we're going to do a little study in all of them. And so, but this is, to me, kind of interesting, and I'm not sure that I would give a definitive answer to the question that I just asked, but just think about that as I read it. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned." And notice verse 18. "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament." But notice here, "And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings, and an earthquake and great hail." Now, do you get the kind of sense that I do, that some of this is happening in heaven, but we're also giving also information about what's happening on earth, almost as if they're interacting with each other. And I kind of get a sense that on this seventh trumpet, I mean, God isn't going to pull back the heavens like a parchment yet, maybe, like he will when Jesus comes on that white horse. But I believe we've gotten down to the group on this earth that are so anti-God and anti-Christ that even when they see visual evidence that there is a God, they are so determined and so deceived and so determined in their wickedness, so determined almost to defeat God. Some of this is going to, you say, well, why, if they saw something like that at this point, why wouldn't they fall down and worship God and recognize him as God? Now, we'll see this later on when we get into the chapter on the beast. But remember the two witnesses. And they're going to be able to call down fire from heaven. And they're going to be able to perform miracles. And they're going to be able to unleash plagues. Well, when we study the Antichrist, the beast, he is going to exhibit many of those same powers. And so there's going to be a clearly defined choice at this point. I believe the seventh trumpet introduced that to us. Where, you know what? There's all of a sudden irrefutable evidence that there's a God in heaven. But there's also in their minds evidence that there is a God, small g, on earth. And they are going to choose who to follow at this point. I mean, open warfare. No more of this. I think maybe there is. No, it's a clear-cut choice. And so I wanted to share that with you in introduction. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, dear God, well, these things are amazing. And Lord, we read these and we can't help but long for your coming, dear God. At the same time, what an awesome time, dear God. What a terrible time. If anything, Lord, in the Bible reveals the potential wickedness of men. And dear God, sometimes, Lord, man's desire to throw off the idea of a God. Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that you'll help us to see that, see it in our culture, not get caught up in it. Lord, there's two very distinct sides here. We're going to talk about that. There's two choices to be made. And I pray, Lord, that we would be unapologetically dedicated and loyal to the God of heaven. Lord, we wouldn't try to seek neutral ground. We'd understand, Lord, that we have come to the point in our culture where we need to openly and publicly and verbally at every opportunity express our loyalty and our faithfulness to the God of heaven. Lord, I pray that you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Interesting. This last trumpet, we have done a little bit of review. I'm not going to review a whole lot. But as I said, as we go through this seventh trumpet, we see kind of a view of two things happening. The seventh angel sounds. There's great voices in heaven. And it's almost like, in some ways, as John's recording this, he has been viewing what's happening on earth. He seems to still be in that position as if he now is viewing these things from below. And he says the kingdom, then this declaration, notice the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. So we have an open proclamation, an open prediction that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come down and rule and reign on this earth. We see then the view of heaven, 24 elders representing all of the saved of the Old Testament, New Testament. They fall on their face. They worship God. We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, verse 17, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And here's here's the reaction. Notice verse 18, and the nations were angry. And the nations were angry. Say, preacher, good night. I mean, if there's irrefutable evidence, then why in the world at this point would the nations be angry about that? Why wouldn't they invite Christ to come? Where is this resentment towards the idea that God would come and reign, that Jesus is going to come, that Jesus' time is here? I'm going to give you some interesting thoughts on that, some answers as we get into chapter number 12 and talk about the dragon that we see there, okay? And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, speaking of the great white throne judgment, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servant the prophets and the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, the bema seat, the judgment seat for the Christians. And thou shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. Now again, you say, preacher, is he in heaven viewing this? Or is he on earth viewing this? Well, why would the nations be angry at the proclamation if they're not hearing the proclamation? And notice this. What happens at the end of verse number 19, I think, is interesting. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. You say, seen from where? Well, I don't know. and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake. Folks, the earthquake's not going on in heaven. All of these things is the earth reacting to what it sees. So it's almost like during this entire trumpet, always before, in every one of them, it was either one of the seals. Whatever was going on was happening very specifically on earth or very specifically in the heavens. But now we see, I think, where the veil is becoming thinner. I believe that the confrontation is nearing. And you know what? No longer can anybody on earth say, well, you know what? I just didn't understand, didn't know. People are making definite choices. Because on earth, not in the heavens, but on earth, there's lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Obviously, those things aren't happening in the heavens. And so I wanted to show that to you because I believe that the seventh trumpet is positioned very strategically at the end of chapter number 11 because of the information that's given in chapter number 12. Now, again, chapter number 12 is very interesting because, again, it's parenthetical. We all of a sudden stop the events that's going on in the future, and we're going to be given a little history lesson now. We're going to go all the way back, and God's going to give you an overview. Why? Because in chapter number 12, chapter number 13, chapter number 14, it's important that we now are introduced to what I call the diabolical trinity or the diabolical trio, and we understand that on earth, during the tribulation period, there is a false trinity, a false God trinity, small g, that's being set up here. And now we're going to be introduced to that idea. And so in order to properly do that, God has stopped, and he's going to give us a quick little timeline history lesson about the devil and where he came from and who he is and what his goals are so that we understand more about the enemy, more about what is who is controlling the events on the earth at this time. So let's jump into verse number 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head was a crown of 12 stars. Now this is Israel. If you remember the dream of Joseph about the 12 sheaves that raised up, 11 of them raised up, worshiped the one, and then the dream that he had when he had his mother and father and his brothers bowing down to him, it was that second vision was the moon and the sun and the stars. And so we're talking about Israel, the nation of Israel here. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And she being with child, it was from Israel, it was from God's chosen people where the Messiah would come forth. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And notice then who's waiting outside the delivery room. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. Now, this is the first time that we're given an introduction, a direct introduction to Satan in the book of the Revelation. Again, it's very strategic where it's at here. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and it cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. All the way from the Garden of Eden, all the way from the fall of man, there has been a prophecy that there would be a Messiah. You remember what happened when Adam and Eve fell into sin. And God confronted them about them and meted out the punishment, the direct punishment that was going to be a result of their life. And he talked about the serpent biting the heel, but how the heel would bruise his head. And from that statement forward, all through the Old Testament, there is prophecy concerning the coming Messiah, the one who's going to come and die on an old rugged cross and offer salvation and pay for the sins of mankind. The Messiah has been. Now listen, if I can read those prophecies, the devil can read those prophecies. I had somebody say something to me that was just really interesting. Matter of fact, I'll tell you who it was. It was John Ross. We were talking here the other day, and he's in a Daniel and Revelation class. And he said, my teacher said something concerning the Antichrist that I never thought of. And he said, I wanted to see what you thought. I'd never thought of this either. He said, the devil is not omniscient. He's not all-knowing, and he's not omnipresent. Now think about this. He said this. He said, who knows? The teacher said this. Who knows when Jesus is going to come back? Well, if you read the Bible, the only one who knows the time of Christ's return is God the Father. And it's very interesting if you read it. It doesn't even say, Jesus said the Son doesn't even know, just the Father. And so if the Son doesn't know and the angels don't know and we don't know and God's the only one that knows, then does the devil know? Does the devil know when Jesus is going to come back? Now here's what he said, and I just thought it was interesting. He said that the teacher said this, because the devil does not know when Jesus will come back, he has to, in every generation, have a potential antichrist figure ready. Now, how many times have you thought in history, people thought in history that, you know, when during World War II, everybody was convinced Hitler was antichrist. And boy, with the things that he did, they're pretty good evidence that he, you know, but he ended up not being the antichrist. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know what? I've never thought of that before. That's really pretty interesting. Somebody once told, you know, okay, you know, that somebody says, do you think Obama's the Antichrist? Here's the answer that I heard a preacher give. He said, I think it's going to be an Obama-type figure, an Obama-type person. But what I'm saying is this, wouldn't the devil have to have somebody that would be a potential candidate for that position, not knowing when Christ would come back in almost every generation? And here you have a man from obscurity that nobody knew all of a sudden rise to power, not just power in one nation, but a celebrated power in many nations. And now, preacher, do you think Obama's the Antichrist? No, I don't think Obama's the Antichrist. But I'm saying in every generation, I think there has to be a person that has that potential. The devil knew more. Watch this. He was, he was posed before Israel waiting to devour the child. Well, wait a minute, folks. The prophecy as to concerning the first coming of Jesus Christ was given and the time was set. There was no mystery there. Those wise men came at that time because they studied Daniel. And so they knew the time period. But you know what? We don't know the time period. But the devil's here in this pictured as a dragon in verse number 3. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. What does that mean? Well, let me read to you out of Isaiah. And if you want to go over there, it's really hold your place in Revelation 2. But go to Isaiah chapter 14. Let's introduce Lucifer. Let's introduce the devil. Let's talk a little bit about him. Because, folks, it's important that we understand who this dragon is. And we may get bogged. I hate to say bogged down. We may stop here for just a minute because to understand chapter number 12, 13, and 14, you have to understand the devil and how he thinks. You have to understand his background. You have to understand his purpose. You have to understand what he's given himself to, and the powers that he possesses. And he, by the way, folks, he's a worthy adversary. Don't underestimate the power of the devil. Don't underestimate it. And I think the biggest mistake we can kind of do as Christians, just blow it off like he's, listen, I'm going to tell you something. Anybody that underestimates the power of Satan is probably going to become a victim of that power that he possesses. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 9, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. By the way, these statements are directed, you will see, towards Lucifer. Very interesting. This is going to come to this prophecy is going to come true in Revelation chapter number 20. But notice this, hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. Boy, I'm going to tell you, Isaiah is hitting it on the head. We're going to see that as we go through and talk about Babylon and the leaders of this world that were deceived into following the Antichrist. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. Now, the kings of this earth were so deceived, we're going to see that in Revelation, into believing that the Satan was invincible. They put all, they took all their chips and put it and made one huge bet that, watch this, that the earthly, diabolical, satanic trinity could beat the God of heaven. Now, we're going to talk about this a little bit maybe today. But one of the things that the devil has been a master at throughout all time is this: deception. Deceiving people. Positioning himself and showing himself to be more powerful and more undefeatable than he truly is. They are in shock here that God, and you'll see it in Revelation 20, comes and binds him and casts him with them. All of a sudden, here's their God. Here's the power that they worship. Here's the one that they took his mark, and he's reduced to nothing with them in the lake of fire. Now, I'm trying to say this because I want to encourage Christians right now. Preacher, I think the devil's winning. He's not winning, and he's not going to win. Okay, if you're a Christian, you're on the winning side. But he seems so powerful. Yes, he does at times. And people are just flocking. I get it. And everybody's falling for the lies. I get it. But you know what? I'm on the winning side. And I don't care what he seems like. The Bible says there's going to come a day where we tread the Satan under our feet. And no matter how powerful he is and how... Listen, don't join his side. One of the most discouraging things, and it's not just me, it's every preacher in America, is watching Christians defect to the side of Satan. What are you doing? Are you nuts? You're leaving Christ and you're putting your bets on this guy? You're going to go spend your life serving him instead of serving the Lord of heaven? I mean, that's insanity. Folks, listen, you just stay steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we're on the winning side. But isn't it interesting that these kings of the earth, as hell from beneath is moved to meet Satan when he's finally bound and thrown in, you know, what they say here is amazing. Art thou also become as weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Now, let's jump down. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Now, preacher, who is Lucifer in here? Well, Lucifer is Satan. He is the devil. Satan was once one of God's three archangels. There's Michael, there's Gabriel, and then there was Lucifer. He was named, his name given by God was Lucifer, which means son of the morning. Although granted by God a position of privilege for Lucifer, we're going to read here in a minute, it was not enough. Now think about that. All of the millions and millions and millions of untold millions of angels that were in heaven, God selects three angels and brings them into a place of prominence. But you know what? For the devil, that wasn't enough. Let's keep reading. O Lucifer, son of the morning, art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart. How did he get cut down? Why did he get cut down? For thou hast said in thine heart. And I'm going to tell you something. If I was a Christian, I'd underline that word heart. Because folks, listen to me. That's where every one of our problems start. If you see somebody do something that shocks you, do something that just, I mean, what? Let me tell you this. Long before the action, there was a heart problem. Long before you do something wrong, you think about it in your heart. You plan it in your heart. You give access to the devil in your heart. But notice where it started for him. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. Now, somebody said this once, very accurate. One old evangelist said the devil fell because he had eye problems. Well, he did have eye problems. He's not worshiping God. He's not exalting God. He's not thinking about God. He's thinking about himself. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Wait a minute. Folks, listen to me. That throne is reserved for just one person, and that is the Almighty God of the universe. And he's not going to share that throne with one of his archangels. Now, you know, here's what I think the devil still uses the same trick on us. Well, I don't want to be more powerful to God, but I want to be as God. Now, you say, was he nuts, preacher? Was he out of his mind? Did he really think that he was going to ascend and God was going to give him co-leadership responsibilities? He was going to make him a co-God? That's what the devil thinks. We say, that's insane. Look right up here. Oh, no, it's not, because Christians are doing it just about every day. And definitely lost people are. Now stay with me. I'm going to teach you some things here. You know what our biggest problem that I'm facing today? You know why the hardest thing in the world to reach people and keep people right? Because there is a quiet rebellion in the heart of both the lost and the saved when it comes to allowing God to be God. Well, I want God in my life. Yeah, but you want to sit on a throne equal with His. You want to sit beside Him. You want to let Him make some of the decisions, but you want to make the others. You want to have as much, listen, you want to have veto power over God, not Him have veto power over you. Come on. I mean, folks, it's crazy. Mankind has bought into this same satanic philosophy. Now, stay with me, because I'm going to help us here. And I'm not talking about the abortionists. I'm not talking about the evolutionists. We will talk a little bit about that. But we better confront this in our lives. If God wants something, you want something different, who wins? If you believe something and God's word teaches the opposite, who wins? So you've made yourself equal with God. You want to be equal with God. You want to let Him call the things that you already agree on, but what about the things you don't agree on? This is good for us. It's good for the pew. It's good for the pulpit. The ground's level at the cross right now. We all need to look at this. Okay, I'm as susceptible to it as anybody in this room. We had better understand that God has a right to be God. That means He has a right. I'm going to help some of you here if you'll let me. That means He has a right to tell you what to do even if you don't like to do, don't want to do it. He has a right to tell you where to go even if you don't want to go there. He has a right to tell you what kind of music to listen to, what to wear, where to go, where not to go, what's right and what's wrong. He has a right to do that. You know why? Because He's God. Now, if you're grating against that right now, watch this. Satan has a foothold in your life. He has a foothold in your life. Now, I'm going to help you with several things here, but let's go on. Let's get through it if I can. Man, there's so much stuff here. We need to expose the devil for who he is. Okay? He said, I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'll sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I'll ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble? That did shake kingdoms? When did that happen? Well, it's happening now, but it's going to happen in intensity during the tribulation period. Isn't that something? That made the world as a wilderness? Yeah, read the book of Revelation, folks, and the judgments. That destroyed the cities thereof? We're going to talk about the great Babylon following. That opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. I read all of that because I want the scriptures to speak emphatically. Is the devil going to win in the end or not? Is he going to win in the end or not? Well, you know what? I don't want to be on his side. I don't want to have nothing to do with him. I'm going to be on the Lord's side. Now, let me give you some things. Say, preacher, why did Satan fall? Because he bought into a faulty philosophy. He chose to believe something that he should never have believed, let alone contemplated. Here's what it is. Satan talked himself into believing something that's simply not true. Satan believed that he should be equal with God. That's all it is. If you boil it down, you say, preacher, what was his sin? What cost him his position? What cost him his place in heaven? What doomed him to Revelation chapter 20, the bottomless pit? He decided one day, I'm going to be equal with God. You say, well, listen, folks, I understand that the devil might make that mistake, but there's no way he could sell that philosophy to men. Come on. The Bible's emphatic. There's, folks, listen to me. The Bible is emphatic. There is only one God. He is to be reverenced, he is to be worshiped, and he is to be obeyed. No created being should ever be deceived into believing that he's equal with God, whether it's an angel, an archangel in heaven, or a human being here on earth. One man said this, I've learned two things in my life. Number one, there is a God. Number two, I'm not him. Now, if that's all you learn on this earth, you may have learned all you need to know. There is a God, and guess what? I'm not him. Okay, but we act like we are. We act like we are sometimes. Preacher, you like walking out from your house to the car and have to walk through the rain? No, but I think that there's somebody in charge of the rain that's smarter than I am. And if I was in charge of the weather, this whole world would be in trouble. I'd get it wrong all the time. And you know, it may seem like a little thing, and I know, I'll complain about the weather, and you can call me on it later, but you know what? It's almost like that's a little microcosm of our whole problem. Every time God does something, we want to sit in a seat of criticism about it. Folks, he's God. Well, preacher, I'll tell you what, you know, I'm facing this heartache. I just can't believe God's asked me to go. Well, wait a minute. That's his call. He knows what you and I need more than we know what we need. If he looks down and says, Jerry Ross needs some trials, you know what? He's wiser than I am. He's better positioned to know what I need than I know what I need. Now, this is good. Listen, I'm just going to trust the Lord. I'm going to bow to his will. I'm going to understand he's wiser than I am. His ways are so far above my ways. His thoughts so far above my thoughts. Good night. He sees things in a perspective I can't even imagine. And so let's trust him, folks. Let's trust him. Now the devil sits on his shoulder and says, you say, preacher, has the devil tried to take the philosophy? And here's the simple philosophy that the devil fell for. Satan believed he should be equal with God. What is, folks, what is chapter 12, 13, 14, what is those things going to teach us? All right. He couldn't take over heaven. He couldn't take over that kingdom. He was cast out, as we're going to see in this chapter. So he says, I'm going to set up a kingdom here on earth. And I'm going to go to war with the one who would not allow me to be equal with him. But you know what the sad part about it is? He didn't just make that decision for him. He deceived a third of the angels in heaven into choosing to follow him over Almighty God. Now, folks, these are angels that have been in the presence of a holy God. If he's that good at deceiving people, we better walk scared. We better be careful what we all of a sudden decide we thought of. We better be very careful about latching on to faulty viewpoints and faulty philosophies, because he's the master of deception. He can have Jerry Ross so convinced that I'm right when I'm wrong if I'm not careful, if I don't get into the scriptures, if I don't get on my knees, if I don't say, God, listen to me, I need your, if I don't seek proper counsel, if I don't do everything in the Bible to make sure that every decision I'm doing is in line with the scriptures, I can get so quickly deceived into thinking, watch this, right's wrong and wrong's right, and the whole world's bought into that. And we got a president that is publicly pointing at the sodomites and saying, you know what? They're right. And pointing at Christians and preachers that are standing up and preach against it and saying, hate speech, you're wrong. Right has become wrong and wrong has become right. And so folks, listen to me. We've got to be careful about it. And you say, well, people are silly. Certainly aren't that silly. They are. If a third of the angels can be deceived into following the devil, mankind, man, they're being deceived by the multitudes. Now, let me stay, see if I can keep my thought. I want to give this to you. You might say no human could believe he could be equal with God. You'd be wrong. Satan has been quite successful at convincing mankind that they can be their own God. Let's go back if you want to look at it. Head back to Genesis chapter 3. This is what he said to Eve. This is how he got her. He offered her godhood. Think about it. You know the story if you've read it. Genesis 3, verse 1. Well, all we got to do is read the first five verses of this interaction with Satan. And the serpent was more subtile than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Liar, liar, pants on fire, hanging from a telephone wire. He's the liar. He's the father of all liars. He's a murderer. He wants to destroy them. He wants to destroy mankind. But notice what else he says. He doesn't stop there. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing. By the way, look at that word knowing. That, and by the way, it's properly translated. I'm not trying to retranslate it. But if you need to understand that it's more than just knowing good and evil. It is determining good and evil. You will be as gods, able to decide what is good and what is evil. And so from the very first two people that came upon this earth, here comes the devil and offers them an opportunity. You know what? The same thing that got him thrown out of heaven, I want to be equal with God, is the thing he takes down in the Garden of Eden and gives them in their mind an opportunity to do. Did that work out? Did Adam and Eve become as gods? So somebody's lying. Somebody's lying. Isn't this good? When Satan promised evil, what Satan promised Eve was Godhead. You can be your own God. You can decide good and evil. Sadly, this satanic philosophy, by the way, disguised in the form of humanism, is the new religion of our culture. Now, we preached an entire Sunday night on humanism. And boy, if you didn't hear it, you ought to go back and listen to it. It's on our website. The demise of the fear of God in this culture, the demise of the fear of God is directly related to the rise in the worship of mankind by mankind. Now, let me have you go one more play. Oh, we're out of time. Come on, I'm on a roll here. Come on. You got to go to Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to have you read it. We'll pick up there next week. I won't read out of Romans chapter 1. But folks, what has caused the demise of a civilization, demise of a culture, and demise of the United States of America? Romans chapter 1. Worshiping the creature, small c, more than the creator, capital C. And all of a sudden, mankind, just like when they gathered way back there in Genesis, decided they were going to build a tower that reached into heaven. You say, well, they just wanted to build, a Sears Tower. No. They wanted to build a tower that reached into heaven. Why? So they could go up and be equal with God. And you know what? We're building our Tower of Babels right now. In the United States of America, we're building Tower of Babels. Well, man, I got to quit. We'll jump in on this next week. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us, dear God. Lord, I've tried to sound the trumpet and give the warning. Lord, help us not to fall for the lies of the devil. Help us to recognize you as the supreme ruler of the universe, as the Almighty God. May we understand you have every right, dear God, to dictate to us. You have every right to declare to us. And Lord, we have a responsibility to obey you and to submit to you. May we not make the same mistake that the devil made. We pray these things in Jesus' name.